back into our God's at War, defeating the idols that battle for the heart. This is part six in our study. We have went through the temple of power. Last week we talked about the God of success. The God of success is, people love to be praised for their accomplishments, for the things that they do. And so we talked about that. Tonight, we're going to focus on the God of money. Now, we've talked about this in other studies extensively, so this should be just a refresher. But money has, the love of money, has been around for a long time. Matter of fact, money or riches, they've been around for a long time. It's nothing new. Matter of fact, in the very beginning, to be rich, you had a lot of land and a lot of livestock and cattle and sheep and all that stuff. That's what made you rich. And then as it went on, kind of changed to gold, silver, and jewels, and precious jewels and whatnot. And then you get a little more modern. Now you have paper money and silver and copper and, more so today, you probably have plastic and what? Hey, I saw you today in the little bug. Yeah, I was going to honk, but by the time I recognized you, he was already gone. Who's that nut tooting at me? But I guess more modern, you would probably say riches is nothing more than a transaction, an online transaction. I mean, most of the time, people literally, they I don't have Venmo. Is that what it is, Venmo? Is that one of the things? They're like, hey, do you have Venmo? I go, no. And they're like, oh, all I got to do is just tap my phone to yours. I just give you the money right there. I'm like, what? Get away from me. Give me some bills. give me some paper money. That's still currency. But anyway, yeah, it's that one world government. Well, I'll say this because this bothers me. I believe in the one world government because the Bible says a one world ruler. I believe that there are going to be nations that have tried to oppose him because we see that in the Old Testament prophecies of the end times. But nowhere does it say a cashless society. And everybody that I hear and I talk to always says in the end times, it's a cashless society. Nowhere does the Bible say it. They are already working on it, sure. But here's the idea. Even if you have a cashless society, the people that go through the tribulation for 7 years, you're still going to have to be able to buy stuff. Even if you don't have the mark, you're still going to have to be able to buy stuff because they live for 7 years. They go through it. How are you going to get it if you don't have the mark and there's no... Yeah, it's kind of weird. But it will be a control factor for sure because they'll definitely be able to control what you're purchasing, see all your purchases. You won't be able to have a garage sale without them taxing all your money now. And, ooh, that'll be, ugh. Yeah, it's coming. Just come back, Lord. Just come back real quick. That's exactly what it is. Well, the same thing has been around for thousands of years. And it's all in what you love. Do you love the Lord or do you love money? And that's... We already talked about the God of food. That goes back to pleasure. That's hedonism. All right. So as the world began to change to more of a democracy, America is not a democracy. Hello? Right? What are we? Constitutional Republic. Absolutely. Which means the Constitution governs the freedoms and liberties that we have. And you have state-to-state democracy where you vote on elected officials to protect those rights for you. Does that make sense? And so you talk to some of the people in Washington today and they want to have full control to tell you what to do and they're offering free everything to do that. But that is part of the worldly mindset, and democracy has crept in, especially in the Western world, when we talk about life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Because even in our Bill of Rights, it says that all men are created equal with life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Everybody should have the ability to have the same stuff. And this is kind of the idea of socialism, right? Everybody should have all the same stuff. But it's not the greatest. Jesus said, the poor you'll have with you always, right? So you'll always have poor people because people make dumb decisions with their money. Amen? I mean, I got to raise my hand because I've been there. I've done dumb stuff with it. But the more you learn, the more you grow, the more you can adjust and compensate and get back on track. In the 19th century, there was a man by the name of Horatio Alger, and he did a bunch of books, and so he published these stories that popularized the rags-to-riches stories. You probably read some of those in his novels, and it was always the fact that some ordinary Joe, some regular guy, would go from being a shoeshine boy to some wealthy tycoon, you know? And so there's this rags-to-riches story. And I've heard folks say, rich folks say that money doesn't make you happy. Well, maybe if I had just a little bit more, I could probably say that. And I think it's funny because I think, and I will say it this way, I think that there's a little part in everybody, a little part in everybody that would say money don't make you happy. But I wouldn't deny it if I had just a little bit more, right? I mean, so if you get new income coming in just on a regular basis, you're going to deny that and go, nope, I'm set for life. I don't need no more. I don't think anybody's going to do that. Unlike the opposite end of the spectrum, Rockefeller said, somebody asked him one time, how much is enough? He was talking about his money, and he goes, oh, $1 more. just $1 more, just one more. So, open to Luke 12. This is where we get into our story about money. So, Jesus is trying to keep a focus, and this one guy, we'll see his heart here in Luke chapter 12. Jesus comes on the scene. He's speaking to thousands of people. Matter of fact, look at verse 1. In Luke 12, 1, he says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people gathered together that they were trampling one another. There is tons of people. There's thousands of them. And they're stepping all over each other. They were trampling one another. So Jesus began to speak to his disciples first. And he began to say, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. And so it's a huge lesson time. Matter of fact, for the 3+ years of Jesus' ministry, everywhere he went was a classroom, and everything that he said was a lesson. And so people flocked from all over. Thousands gathered to listen to his teachings. And so this was no different. So you got thousands of people that come, and so he begins to challenge, in verse 8 and 9, he begins to challenge his followers to be faithful to God. Be faithful to God. So in verse 8 and 9, look there, he says, and I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man also will acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And he's trying to give them, look, you need to be faithful. Faithfulness is what God is after. He's trying to get them to look not at the life here and now, but look at this life in an eternal perspective. And that's what we do. We're like, man, I hope Jesus comes today. But if he doesn't, I still got to be busy doing the things I'm supposed to while I'm still here, right? And that's what Paul was trying to tell the church at Thessalonica, because everybody stopped working and they were waiting on Jesus to come back. And he's like, dude, if you're not willing to work, you shouldn't eat. Get off your butt, get back to work. Jesus hasn't come back yet. You'll know when he comes. Don't worry. You'll know. Yes, absolutely. Stay busy till I come. Doing the work of the kingdom. You'll hear the trumpet for sure. I wonder if the unsaved will hear that. Think the unsaved will hear that? No? Yeah. Some say yes, some say no. I don't know. I just know when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more. I won't be here to find out. And at that point, I won't care. I'll be gone. And ye was gone. So, he's trying to get people to live life here and now, but have an eternal perspective. And he's telling them to be faithful to God while you're doing your stuff here. And so as he's teaching these thousands of people, out of all these thousands of people, this one guy in the crowd who isn't thinking about things above, is not thinking of an eternal perspective, he's thinking about things on the earth, and he's thinking in a very selfish way. Look at verse 13. And he says, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Okay, so he's now talking about being faithful to God, looking for an eternal perspective. He's got his mind on money. He's got money on his mind, pretty much. That's what he's thinking about. He's like, oh yeah, I want my money. Now here's the problem. This goes back to the Old Testament Levitical law and that dealt with the families. When dad passed away, the inheritance was passed on to the kids, and the firstborn got 2/3. And then the younger brother only got 1/3. So you can probably tell which brother this is by how he viewed the law. The younger brothers hated the law. The ones that were lovers of money anyway. Because they wanted half. And this is that same thing where it's like, well, it's not fair. He gets 2/3 and I only get 1/3. Everybody should be the same. Everybody should get an equal share, right? Isn't that what they say? And so he gives this to Jesus. He goes, hey, tell my brother to let's split everything 50-50. We should get half. Now, Jesus backs this up. You got thousands of people here. Thousands of people that he's trying to talk to. And so people are stepping over one another. And this is another teachable moment. Look at verse 14 and 15. He says this. But he said to that guy, he said, man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you? And he said to them, who's them? It's the thousands. He goes back to them. He's like, look, I'm not an arbitrator, man. Don't look at me. Then he goes back to the thousands, and he's trying to teach him. He says, take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Life doesn't consist in how much stuff you can have. And so he's trying to make the point that life isn't about money, so don't live your life for it. However, guy wasn't paying attention. There are 38 parables, somewhat, 38 parables, and 16 of them deal with money. Do you know that? 16 of them deal with money. Matter of fact, what's that? Did you say 38 parables? 38, 34, 30 something. They vary, actually, because some don't consider some parables, and there's a big debate over all that, and so it's irrelevant. This guy doesn't think this one's a parable. That one doesn't think that's a parable, and so anyway, it's crazy. One of them is the rich man and Lazarus. Is that a parable, or is that a true story? Exactly, and that's why most people say that it's a real story. And they're like, well, he's talking about real people there. But in the very beginning of it, it says, and then he told them a parable. And then he goes into the rich man and Lazarus. So is it true? Could have been true. Just because it's a parable doesn't mean it's not true, right? He's just using an earthly story for a heavenly meaning. Isn't that what a parable is? Okay. Was that a question I had on there, Pam? Okay. No, that's all right. That's you said 34 or 38, and I was like, oh, well. Nope, that's fine. Anytime you have a question or need to answer, stop me, because sometimes I get to rambling on. I just go too fast. So I would say it this way. When we talk about money, matter of fact, Jesus spoke more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Do you know that? That's bad. Because I would say this as a result. Money, the God of money, is probably one of God's biggest competitors. That's the one that he battles with the most. And that's probably why Jesus said more about money than he did heaven and hell combined. Because that's God's biggest competitor, is the God of money. But in reality, it's not like we said, it's not money within itself. It is money is amoral or amoral. It's not good or bad within itself. It's not bad to have money. It's not good to have money. Well, I guess it would be good to have money if you had it. I've never had a lot, so I don't know. I can always just hope. But it's like this. It has the potential to become a substitute for God. And that's where the love part comes in, because Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:10, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. It's the love of that money. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced them through with many sorrows or many pangs. And so Jesus warns about, here's one of his warnings in Matthew 6:24. He said, nobody can serve two masters. For either you're going to hate the one and love the other, you're going to be devoted to the one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. You can't serve them both. You got to choose one. Pick one. Right? Isn't that what Joshua says? Choose. Choose who you're going to serve. You can serve money. You can serve God. It's an act of choice. But Paul's talking about money in 1 Timothy 6, verse 10. He says, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. But then he goes back and he says, but money, there's nothing wrong with money. In 1 Timothy 6, 17 through 19, he says, as for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches. Don't be prideful thinking that you're the one that got yourself rich. And we'll talk about that when we get to the parable of the rich guy. But we're to put our hope in God. Now here it is, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. Is money something we should enjoy? Why not? Right? Is pleasure things that we should enjoy? Sure. Don't take them to the potential to where it becomes an idol. Don't take it to the potential where it takes away from your focus of the Lord, your eternal perspective, all those things. If God has given us everything to enjoy, enjoy it. But don't go overboard. That's the problem. Don't let it suck you in, because it will. He goes on to say in verse 18, there to do good. If you're rich or God blesses you with money and all that, you're to do good with it. You're to be rich in good works. Be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasures for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. Helping people, right? That's what God says. If you see your brother in need, and how, I think the King James says, and you shut up your bowels of compassion, how does the love of God dwell in you? That's the whole principle. God has given us everything to enjoy, but if people have need, help them out. Be quick to freely give. Give away. That's why the rich guy, when he said, what must I do to get into heaven? You got to keep the commandments. I kept them all. What do I lack? Sell everything you have and go give it to the poor. Oh, man. Walked away mad because he had a lot of stuff. It's this guy here. Tell my brother to split the inheritance with me. Like, no, that's not the way it should be. So, but there's nothing wrong with money within itself. John Tolleston said this, he who provides for this life but takes no care for eternity is wise for a moment, but a fool forever. That's something to think about right there. And that's why Jesus tried to warn people about stocking things up for now instead of preparing for eternity. Look there at the parable of the rich guy in Luke 12, verse 16 through 21. He says, and he told him a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentiful. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Live it up, man. You got it made, dude. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is with the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. If you look real close at this parable, you'll see all kinds of identifying marks that this guy was a selfish person who loved his money. Because I think there's something like 9 times in 2 verses does he say, I will do this, I will do that, I will do this, I will do that. And what does he talk about? All of his stuff, my barns, my crops, my grain, my this, my, just like a child, right? Do you teach a child to be disrespectful and selfish? No, why? They're born that way, right? You got to teach them to be obedient. You have to train them up to discipline them to be obedient. They're naturally disobedient by sinful nature. And so that's mine. It's like, no, it's not. So Solomon in Ecclesiastes, it's funny because he was the richest guy in the world at the time. He had all the money, had all the gold, had all the vineyards, had all the horse barns, had all the stables, had all these buildings, had all these servants, had 1,000 women, 700 wives, 300 concubines, had all this stuff. And the one thing that he got mad about in Ecclesiastes was his mortality. And he said, everything that I have built with my hands, he goes, I curse my mortality because one day, as soon as I die, somebody else is going to inherit everything that they've not worked for. I did. I built all this. And as soon as I die, somebody else is going to get it all. And he hated it. He hated it. But I think that's the thing that we forget. That's why we're to enjoy the things that God has given us in this life, but plan for eternity. In Ecclesiastes 5:15, Solomon said, as he came from his mother's womb, he shall go again, naked as he came, and he shall take nothing for his toil that he may carry away in his hand. Job says the same thing. Naked I came into the world, naked I'm going to leave the world. That's where you are. You can't take it with you when you go, right? So why store it up here? What was that old joke that somebody said? The guy had millions of dollars in the bank, and he said as soon as he died, he wanted to be buried with it. And so they go, did you bury him with his money? Well, yeah, sorta. And so, what do you mean, sorta? So, well, I took all his money, and then I wrote him a check, and so I put the check in the coffin for him. So he's got his money. But anyway, yeah, that's funny. Psalm 24:1 says that the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world, and those who dwell therein. God owns it all, right? He owns the earth. He owns everybody that dwell, the animals, the stars, the universe, the Milky Way, everything. He owns it all. And it's never, well, it was never ours to begin with, but we are just stewards of what God has given us. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, it is required in stewards that we just be found faithful. Faithfulness. That's what God wants. He wants us to be faithful. We're just stewards of his stuff. And the reason that people get a little bent out of shape over money is because they tend to take money and put divine attributes to it, if that makes sense. We look at money to do for us the things that God wants to do for us. And we look at it in a different light. The parable of the rich fool, we just went over it. First, he looked to money for his source of security. Everybody's looking for some type of security, right? And that's what they do. The first thing they go to is money. And the story in the book that this is from, Kyle Idleman talks about a gentleman that he knew in 2008 when the big crash happened in the market. He lost tons of money in his retirement. He was supposed to retire in 2009, and when that come about, he couldn't do it. Had to work another 10 years. Is that crazy? That's crazy. But he was so mad because He put his trust in the security of money. Money instead of the Lord. Anyway, so that's what the rich guy said. Take ease, live it up, man, because you got it made. You have your security. Here's your security for the rest of your life. Live it up, buddy. You can do whatever you want to do. And so that was not the case. For so many people, we put our eggs in one basket, in one something, and hope that all our worries will go away. Well, I've got my 401k. I've got my Roth IRA. My house is paid for. I've got this. I've got that. Okay. Whew, I'm all good. Are you? Are you good? We just had a, the bladder in my pressure tank in my water well went bad. And so it caused the pump in the well to turn on and off because you don't have any pressure in the tank, and that's what kind of keeps your system pressure. Anyway, so it would shake my pipes, and it shook them so bad that Saturday night my pipes burst. They just, because the PVC was just old and it was junk and it shakes so bad, they just, boom. So Cheyenne wakes me at 1 o'clock in the morning. Dad, there's water going all over down the basement. I'm like, what? So I'm trying to run downstairs and I'm like, oh. And I'm trying to figure out what's going on. I see this water and I'm like, all right, there's water coming. What the heck do I do? And you're trying to wake up and you're trying to think. You know what I'm talking about? You ever have that? I mean, I do that when I'm awake, but when I'm waking up from sleep, it's a little worse. So I just unplugged the well, and it shut off. And I'm like, oh, you got to be kidding me. So 1 o'clock in the morning, we come in. We got some jugs of water and stuff so we could flush the toilet, you know. And anyway, whole point is this. I said, I know what I'll do. I'll call the insurance company. There you go. I got it covered. I got my security blanket. That's why we have insurance. And you know what they told me? That's not covered. That's normal wear and tear. Bladders wear out in the tanks all the time. That's not covered. I said, you got to be kidding me. You got to be kidding me. I said, I'm looking for a new insurance company. And they laughed. They said, yeah, go ahead. We don't care. We got your money, Dumbo. But that's what it is. That's what we do. We look at this and we put security in this stuff and we go, oh, I'm covered. Okay. And something happens, and then your security blanket gets burned up, and you're like, that's not how I planned it. That's not supposed to happen. Yeah, that too. yeah. Now, somebody said that they wouldn't, like the insurance companies wouldn't do anything with a storm because it was just wind. It's only if a tornado touched down, and they did not classify that as a tornado going through. It was just high winds, and so the insurance wouldn't cover it. Are you kidding me?
I think that was more or less the Madison was trying to get some government assistance to that effect, and some of the federal programs wouldn't cover it. I believe it's what that.
Okay. Okay.
I could be mistaken, but.
Yeah, this. I tell you what, man, we just get screwed everywhere around, man. Yeah, I mean, you got to pay for health insurance that you don't ever use because as soon as you use your health insurance, you charge you an arm and a leg just for what. I just went for a snotty nose, and he got me a $10,000 bill. What the heck, man? And then he got car insurance, and then he got house insurance, and then he got health insurance, life insurance, and all this insurance. Then he got to get insurance to get insurance. And that's what Aflac comes in. Oh, you got to get insurance just in case your insurance doesn't cover this because you got to, and you're like, really? Are you kidding me? There's insurance for everything. That's just a money making Ponzi scheme. But it's all good. All right. So don't look to riches, the uncertainty of riches, to be your security blanket. That's why Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 30, verse 8 and 9, he said, God, give me neither poverty nor riches. I don't want to be down here, but I don't want to be rich either. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and I deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of God. Why would stealing profane the name of God? I'm more looking for just Abraham and Isaac on the mountain. Sacrifice of Isaac. There it is. He saw a ram caught in the thicket, and he built an altar, and he called upon the name of the Lord, Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will see, or it'll be provided. And that's what David said in Psalm 30. Yeah, 23, not 30, not 32, 23. Gotta get my dyslexia going. 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not. The word is actually lack. Translated from the Hebrew as lack. I shall not lack. I shall not be in want. I shall have no need, because God will supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Amen. Yes, that's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. That's awesome. What a testimony. So this is kind of the temple of power here, where we can take ourselves and we really say that, you know what, I can handle everything. I can handle all my needs. I really don't need you, God. And we do that. We do that most of the time. So in the Lord's Prayer, in Matthew 6, 9 through 13, he says, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy day. Give us this day our what? Now, when's the last time we prayed for our daily bread? When's the last time that you actually, now, I mean, be open and honest. We thank God for our meal, but when's the last time we open the morning up as soon as we get up and we say, God, provide me with your daily provision? Well, what do I need to do that for? Man, I got cereal in the cupboard, and I got oatmeal, and I've got, you know, leftovers here, and I got the, I don't need to ask God for a daily provision. I've got it all over. I can just go wherever and get whatever I want. We forget that God's the one that provides this stuff. We still need to rely on him. Secondly, the parable looked to money as his satisfaction. This can be dangerous, especially when it comes to money. He was like, take, eat, drink, live it up, man. You got it made. Have your satisfaction in what you've built. And I remember as a kid, man, we had trailer trash. We lived in a trailer, man. Three boys in a two-bedroom trailer. Yeah, that sucked. We had bunk beds, and we switched. One got the bottom, then the next, and then you slept on the floor. One got the bottom, then the top, then you slept on the floor. And I tell you what, man, kids today, each one's got their own room. I'm like, daggum, man. We had hand-me-downs. This is back in the day, man, Def Leppard. My oldest brother, he got the brand new one from the concert, you know, with the big British flag and all that. And then went down to the middle brother, and I was like, yeah, I'm going to get it. And then it was wore out and had holes in it and ripped, and so they threw it away. I was like, I didn't even get it. That's terrible. But we were content. I don't think people are content with where they're at. It doesn't mean your circumstances won't change or you can't change your circumstances, but people are just not content wherever they're at. And I think Paul says, in whatever state I am, I've learned to be content. I've learned how to abase, and I've learned how to abound. I've learned how to suffer need, and I've learned how to just have all kinds of abundance. And I think we just need to learn to be content. Just be content with wherever you're at. The more people make, the more money they have, the less satisfied they are in God. And it's not going to be satisfying for them. Doesn't matter how much you make. It's still not going to be enough. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You're not going to be satisfied. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is vanity. It's useless. It's funny how on our paper money it says, in God we trust. But then we kind of worship the God of money. Because that's what we... all right, so let's identify these idols because you don't remove them, you replace them. So number one, how often do you compare what you have or how much you make to other people? And that's an indicator because do you feel resentful when you understand that somebody else makes more than you do? Or do you feel resentful because you don't think you're being paid what you should? Sometimes, well, that could be an indicator. The world teaches to measure ourselves off of everybody else. Biblical principles are absolute opposite of the world. And so we're to live in the world but not be of it. And we get this mindset kind of mixed in sometimes. And the world says you got to measure yourself up by somebody else. And we're like, no, I don't measure. I measure to Christ. And so I should just be working for Jesus. Who cares what I make, right? God will take care of you. Matter of fact, in the Bible it says that I forget how it's worded, but I'll just use the Zedeker paraphrase. It says something about if you deserve a raise and somebody won't give it to you, God will get even with them. Absolutely. So you don't worry about it. I don't worry about what I make. I don't worry about how much I get. I just hammer down. Do what I'm supposed to do. God will take care of the rest. That's why it says, vengeance is mine. I'll repay, saith the Lord. We don't need to get even with nobody. But we do. We get resentful and we're like, oh, well, I need to be making more money, so I'm going to get even with the company. I'm going to destroy this and I'll get my money's worth. No, don't need to do that. That's not the way it should be. All right, number two, how much anxiety does finances add to your life? If money really brings the anxiety up, you might be serving or worshiping it too much. To what extent are your dreams and goals driven by money? Look at it that way. Number four, what is your attitude toward giving? And this is an important one because Paul says in Acts, as Jesus said, it's better to give than to receive. Are you quick to give it away? That's what he's talking about in 1 Timothy 6. It's like, charge the rich people not to be haughty. Don't be prideful, man. Be quick to give your stuff away to people who have a need. Do that. But when it comes to giving, look at God. In Deuteronomy 14:23, the TLB, this is the Living Bible, it says, the purpose of tithing is to teach you to always put God first. Always put God first. What a beautiful principle. And it's a choice. It's a daily choice. That's what we're talking about, Joshua 24:15. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. You serve God, you serve money, you serve love money. What are you going to do? So, you defeat idols not by removing them, but by replacing them. We need to put Jesus back in that. We need to rediscover Jesus as our provider. We need to discover Jesus as our security blanket. We need to rediscover Jesus as being everything we need. He is our satisfaction. He is our significance. He is everything to us. And we just need to get back, like Paul says in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply all your needs, every need of yours, according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. You need security? That's him. You need satisfaction? That's him. You need this? That's him. You need that? That's him. He will supply all of your needs. It's one-stop shopping right there. You want to put all your eggs in one basket? You put it in that basket. That basket will never let you down.